Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivitites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Standing on holy ground, what is that? We live in a democracy here where egalitarianism, equality, fairness, individual freedom of expression are prized values. No one is different. Everyone's at the same level, and yet everybody's special at the same time, too. But most of us don't like titles because it makes a distinction. Professor, doctor, elder, pastor. We like to minimize the distinctions, at least to make it look like we're all on the same level with first names. And maybe that's been a good correction from the past where we've held up certain professions over others, or we've puffed up our own selves with our titles and only to be thrown down again from the high pedestals. And so we have names with no titles, and many of us like it that way. But it has also had an impact on our worship of God. Many have changed their approach to worship. We've opened the space. We've taken out the walls. We've become soft and loose with our start times for worship and our attendance in church. And now we've all done it, most of these things, in the name of hospitality and wanting people who maybe aren't used to going to church to feel more comfortable when they worship God, as if comfort was the main goal. Recliners and cup holders may be next in our attempt to make creature comforts. It seems that we have taken the easygoing approach sometimes. So let's not take this too seriously, this thing that we're doing on Sunday morning. And in the process, I wonder if we forget why we're here, if we forget whom we're worshiping. What does holy ground mean? It's still the practice of many worshipers today to actually take time to prepare for this thing we call worship. You know, in quiet meditation, reflection, and prayer, a separate sanctuary space was meant for that purpose. When people come into the sanctuary, they would quietly, reverently, prayerfully prepare for the encounter of God in worship. And that may mean even getting to church a few minutes early so that you could do that, to prepare your heart, prepare your soul and your mind after such a busy life and maybe a really busy morning getting the kids ready and getting everybody out of the house and to church. Well, maybe you plan ahead and get to church a little early so that your heart and your soul is ready to encounter the living God in worship. Coffee time was different and took place in a different space. Chit-chatting with friends and fellowship is great and special, but it took place in a different space, in a different time. But approaching God, the God of the universe, was a special time. It took place in a special space. It's a dedicated, a focused time. It's respectfully giving God all of our attention and focus as possible. The mood is awe and reverence and respect and an eager expectation, too, that we are encountering the living God, that when you come into worship on a Sunday morning, you're coming to meet with God, and God is going to meet with you, and he's going to speak to you. And so you're ready to hear, you're ready to listen. I think that gets closer, holy ground, encountering the presence of God in a special way, in a special time, in a special place. God told Moses he was standing on holy ground and he was asked to remove his shoes or his sandals out of respect and honor. It wasn't the time for nonchalance. It wasn't the time to saunter into God's presence as if you're sauntering into a convenience store to get a slushie. And it's not that those grains of sand there at the foot of Mount Horeb were different from the grains of sand in Lake Michigan. No, the ground was holy because God was especially present there, revealing himself there to Moses. This was a special time, a special place, a worshipful time. So Moses, pay attention. Moses, wake up. Know the one you are approaching so that you do so with awe and reverence and respect and honor. You're standing on holy ground. And there in that holy space, God reveals his special name to Moses. And so as we read in our catechism today, we don't flippantly use God's name either or abuse it by associating God's name with our expressions of anger and frustration or cursing other people with God's name. God's name is holy. It's special. So we treat it with respect and honor, showing our reverence and respect for the God that we worship. Yes, God's Spirit is present everywhere, but in sometimes in places, God is present in a special way. Sometimes that's true of us together. It's the body of Christ. Sometimes it's true of us individually. You ever stand on holy ground? God has met with you in a special way. Or maybe you've heard his voice, you've felt his promptings, and you knew you were on holy ground, that God was here in some special way. You ever stand on holy ground? Let's look more closely at this important encounter with Moses, that Moses had with God. First, traveling to the far side. In verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law." Jethro, you remember from chapter 2, he also went by the name of Reuel, but he mostly goes by Jethro, I think, in the book of Exodus. "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness, and came to Horeb, the mountain of God," same place Elijah went to, the mountain of revelation. And what stood out to me here is how Moses went out to that far side of the wilderness and how it tells us about that. Moses went way out to the far side of the wilderness, and I wondered, why did he do that? Why did Moses go all the way out to the far side? I mean, was it especially dry season? Were the fields kind of bare? Did he have to go out further and further to find water, to find food for his sheep? We're not told why he went out there, but one way or another, God got Moses out to the far side, out there, away from the normal routine, away from the noise of the normal, away from the usual. Moses had his senses heightened. He was alert to danger. He was alert to the terrain that maybe wasn't as familiar to him. He was also alert to opportunities and surprises, maybe hidden in wadis out there in the desert or green turf for his sheep. In the normal everyday, he may not see or hear what God wanted to show him or tell him. And that's why many of us go out on retreats, or we go to Christian camps or prayer walks. We have to get outside of the noise, the chaos around us. We have to get outside of the noise of the normal. God sometimes calls us out to the far side. Out there at the far side of the wilderness, God finally reveals himself to elderly Moses, this outlaw named Moses. Unlike many of us, however, Moses didn't purposely go looking for an experience with God. He didn't purposely go on retreat. He didn't purposely look for a special word from the Lord. He probably felt pretty settled in his life and his career there as a shepherd. He had a job. He had a family. He had the freedom to worship out there in Midian. But when the time was right, God took him out. God took him to the far side, to a special place, to a holy ground sort of space. And it says in verses 2 and 3, there an angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. But Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it had not burned up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. Well, a strange sight indeed. I'm sure Moses was used to seeing wildfires, and he's seen plenty of them in his lifetime, but this was different. It says the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in the flames, but Moses only saw the strange sight that this non-burning bush wasn't burning up. Even so, his curiosity drives him closer and further out to the far side toward that holy ground, that encounter with the living God. So this will be another day that will change his life forever. You remember the first day that really changed Moses' life forever when he killed a man. Excuse me. God has sent him to the land of Midian, and Moses has been training. He's been in training for some 40 years. He's been learning how to lead sheep through the desert wilderness to find food and water. He's been learning how to protect them and guide them in a very harsh environment. Moses has been learning leadership skills. He's been learning humility, how to be a husband and a father at the birth of his first son, Gershom. He's learning how to balance career and family out there in the wilderness. He doesn't know it, but God's preparing him this whole time. He's being a family man and a career man. Yet Moses has been preparing him for something else. Moses has been working on his character. Leading and caring for his family is an important work, and God's been using it, and God's been working through it, and working on his character and his life. Then on one ordinary day, the far side, the far reaches of the wilderness, God appears to him in a fire. It wasn't St. Elmo's fire. It wasn't volcanic gases, strange interpretations each. It was the very presence of God, and it showed God's control over all of nature, over all of creation. Nature does his bidding. God is the creator. And then he heard that voice from the burning bush, Moses, Moses. Moses says, here I am. Far enough, God says. The place where you're standing is holy ground. Take off your sandals. And God identifies himself there as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He's the God of history, a God that has a history with his people. He is the God who has been with his people. And that's the very important thing. He is God with his people. And so next we read of God's call of Moses from that fiery burning bush out there on the far side. God's call of Moses. In verses 7 and 8, the Lord says, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Just as in chapter 2, God sees, he hears, he's concerned about his people, exactly what it was written in chapter 2, and he has come down to do something about it. Just as Moses came down to see the suffering of his people, so now God is coming down. He sees, he hears, he's concerned about his people, and he's ready to do something about it. God will not only free his people from slavery, it says, but he frees them to something else. He frees them to a land of plenty, and a land they can call their very own. They're freed from one thing to something else. They're freed from bondage and slavery to living a life of freedom with the living God. So now at this point, I can just see Moses biting his lip, pumping his fist. Yes, go God. This is what we've been waiting for. You're going to rescue the Israelites. This is great. This is what I've been longing for the longest time. Yes, God. That is until Moses hears the next words. Verse 10. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring the people out, the Israelites out of Egypt. What God? Excuse me? Did you say me go? God said you were the one who was going. You said you were the one who was going to do these things. You said you were going to rescue. You were going to bring them out and bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey. You said you were going to do it. God is going to do something about the oppression of his people. He said to Moses, so now go. I am sending you. I am sending you. The outcast is chosen for the job. Moses is God's means of deliverance. Moses is the means. Moses is God's instrument for this work of deliverance that he wants to do. The sovereign Lord is coming for those who are in bondage, for those who are in slavery. But he's using his servant Moses as the unlikely deliverer, the one who will bring his message. Moses hears God's call out there on that holy ground, but he doesn't sound very excited about it, does he? So now go, I'm sending you. So Moses tries to negotiate the call. Next, Moses tries to negotiate the call. You ever try to negotiate the call of God in your life? God, I know you're calling me to say something. I know you're calling me, you're telling me to go to this meeting. God, I know you're telling me to share my faith with this person, but God, I'm not really sure you know what you're doing. Choosing me to go? Surely there's someone else more qualified. Maybe we're lazy. Maybe we're genuinely humble. Maybe we practice false humility. Maybe we're insecure and fearful or just self-centered. I think we all have attempted to negotiate God's call in our life at one point or another. I usually hear it in church when we're looking for new elders to serve. Full of excuses. But God, I'm too old. Can you be too old to be an elder? That sounds like a requirement almost. But God, I'm too busy. I'm too young. I'm too vocal. I'm too quiet. We come up with all sorts of excuses not to heed God's call in our lives. So immediately Moses says in verse 11, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? After all, you said you're going to do it, God. This is a first of five total excuses that Moses uses. And the first one is about his own self-doubt, of course, and it's understandable, as if God doesn't already know about his limitations, right? He questions God's wisdom in choosing him for the job. And this is another one of those places of the Bible where I think it just wasn't made up. I mean, you wouldn't make up a story like this. Well, what kind of deliverer is this? What kind of, he doesn't sound like a grand warrior deliverer. Who, me, God? Who am I? I'm not up for this job, right? I don't think anyone would make that up. So God's response is literally, I am will be with you. That's the point, Moses. You're not doing the saving. I'm doing the saving, Moses. I am will be with you. I am will be doing the saving, and that's all that matters for your success. I am is going with you. That's all that really matters for the success of this job. I'm going with you. And then in verse 13, Moses says he doesn't think anyone else will think that he's up for the job either. What other people think is important to him too. He doesn't think the Israelites will believe him unless he has a name. So Moses goes from who am I to who are you? Who are you, God? What name do I give them? If the Israelites know anything about Moses at all, if they remember anything, they know that he was raised Egyptian, they know that he killed an Egyptian, and they know that he's wanted for murder by the Egyptians. And now he wants to lead them in a jailbreak? And Moses doesn't seem committed at all yet. Suppose I go to the Israelites, he says to God. Suppose I do this thing you're calling me to do. Suppose. He's not convinced God going with him is going to make a difference yet. God's famous response is verse 14, I am who I am. Say, I am has sent me to you. God's very name means I am with you. And the remainder of Exodus, the remainder of this book of Exodus will bear that out. God is really present here. He desires to be in relationship with you and me and with his people no matter where they go. I am with you. That's my name. I am the God with you. I am, it can mean self-existent, independent, sovereign, outside of creation and nature that does God's bidding. God is greater than any so-called God of Egypt, greater than any Pharaoh who thinks he's a God. Pharaoh may think he's powerful, but he's no match for Yahweh. Yahweh, the name that means I am. God tells Moses to tell the Israelites that he is the God of their fathers. Who am I? They'll know who I am. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know me by my deeds, what I do. I am God with you. I am the God who's been with your ancestors and with the patriarchs. So God called Moses on that holy ground out to the far side. Has God ever called you? Have you ever stood on holy ground? Has ever God ever called you to a task, to a job, to a way of life, to faith, to believe in his one and only Son, Jesus Christ? Over and over again, Jesus said, I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the true vine. Jesus referred to himself using the special, holy, divine name that God gave to Moses and the Israelites. That's why the Jews wanted to kill him. He was claiming to be the great I am. And I believe God has a call for all of us. God has a call for all of us this morning to confess, to repent of our sins, and to turn to Jesus for our salvation. God invites us to receive his grace, to love and trust him with our lives. God calls us into his kingdom and even gives us the faith that we need to believe. That's the general call, a call to faith, a call to believe, a call to give our lives over to God in Christ. But God also has a special call for each one of us. Once we're called into the kingdom, we're called to kingdom service. We're called to serve in the kingdom. This is a call to all believers to serve God and being the salt and the light in the world and whatever we do for a living. Everyone is called to be on mission for the kingdom in their schools, on their job site, in their families, and in their churches. God calls us to know and to use our gifts for his glory and to build up the church. And yes, to help the church grow and expand into the world. And he lets us know that he's greater than our enemies. He's greater than our insecurities. That God is greater than our inadequacies and all of our excuses. Who am I? That's not really the point. Who is God? Who's going with you? God is greater than our excuses. He knows them all anyways. And he still calls us. As imperfect, as inadequate as we are, he calls us to service. He calls us to evangelism, to share our faith with others. He calls us to teach the word of God. He calls us to care and to love one another, to listen, to give. He calls us to be elders and deacons. Maybe God is also calling someone here in a special way this morning, and maybe to ministry full time. Maybe he's calling you to be a pastor in a church, or a church planter to start a new church somewhere, to be a missionary, a chaplain, a campus minister. Maybe you're full of excuses and reasons why God is obviously making a mistake calling me. But God's not making mistakes. He doesn't make mistakes. For when God calls, he also provides. He provides what's needed when it's needed. Are you on holy ground today? Is God calling you even this morning in this special time and place where we've given God our time, our attention, our focus? Is God calling you maybe to faith, to believe in Jesus for the first time? Is God calling you to service, to serve in a particular way? Is God calling you to leadership? Is God calling you maybe to be a better father? Are you standing on holy ground? You pray with me. Holy, holy, holy God, we lift your name on high this morning. We praise you, glorify you, and exalt your name today. Forgive us, Lord, when we've fallen short of that third commandment and have not honored the name. Replace our casual, indifferent, and even caustic ways of using your name in public or in private. Lord, you are worthy of our honor, respect, and awe. And we thank you, Lord, for making yourself known to us, for the grace given us in your law, for the ways in which you speak to us in creation or in your word. We thank you for your holy calling that you've given all of us to be agents of renewal and hope in our world, to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our lives. For those struggling to know that calling, Lord, we pray that you would make it as clear as a burning bush in their front yards. May those of us who know the burning call that you've placed on our heart and yet fear our own lack of abilities or skills, Lord, we pray for courage and for faith to trust in your promise to be with us. And that's what's really important. For you are God with us, the great I am. All praise, glory, and honor be yours alone, Father, who with the Son and the Holy Spirit live and reign forever and ever. Amen.